Welcome to the Lighthouse Family Worship Center. We are so excited that you joined us today. The following has been made possible by the friends and partners of Light of Truth Ministries.
In ministering in the altars, but God's raising up some people to minister. Amen. You missed a really good opportunity there to amen yourself. Hallelujah. Because you're the ones that he's raising up. And say, yes, Lord, that's me. Raise me up for your glory. Use me, God. And if you think God can't use you, you're wrong. You're just wrong. You have made an incorrect assumption. God can use people. He has been for 6,000 years that we're aware of, and there is no plan B. People is who God uses. And you say, well, I don't understand that. Well, I don't either. I mean, he could do a lot better job all by himself. But he's smarter than we are, and he knows what he's doing. And we just have to trust him. We just have to trust him. But we want you to sign up for the prayer team. If you desire to pray, if on the prayer team, now this, what God is doing during praise and worship, this just rose up organically. Nobody orchestrated this. Nobody put it together. Nobody planned it. It just started happening. And I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm smart enough to know when to keep my hands off what God is doing. And so, We're not going to change that at all. But if you desire to pray at the end of the service, at the altar, the invitation, then what we're going to do is we're going to take the people that sign that sign up sheet and they want to pray, and we're going to rotate you in and out of prayer, and if you sign up, you're signing up to be a catcher, whether you check catcher or not. If you're on the list, you're going to catch if you're not praying, and we'll let people know probably starting out about four a week. But here's the kicker: those four people right now would be back in the prayer room and the new convert room, and they'd be praying. And they'd be interceding for the service. And they'll stay back there until somebody will go when the service starts transitioning toward the invitation. And they'll go get them, and they'll bring them back in here. And if there's an invitation here, they'll pray in the altars. Otherwise, what we're going to do is start opening up what we call a prayer team and a new converts, a prayer room and a new converts room. And they'll be taking people back there along with other members of the staff that will be ministering in the altars and the prayer room and the new converts room. It'll be the new convert is for people that recently was converted and they want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus. And it'll also be for people that have come back to the Lord. How many of you know sometimes folks are prodigal? I mean, it's okay. Don't beat yourself up because you drifted away. Rejoice that you came back. God did. All of heaven rejoiced when you come back to him. Luke 15, that they always call that the story of the prodigal son, but it is not. It is the story of the father that sat upon the porch waiting for his son to come home. And as soon as he saw him a great way off, he ran to him. And the boy had this big story. I'm not even worthy to be called your son anymore. And dad didn't even listen to a word he said. He said, bring me a robe, bring me some shoes, bring me a ring for his hand. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. He said, my son was dead and now he's alive. That's the heart of the Father toward anybody that will come to him. He wants people to come to him. You know, sometimes preachers make it sound like God's trying to keep people out of heaven. That is an incorrect assumption. God is trying to get people in heaven. He's not willing that any should perish. And so that new converts room will be for new converts, people that have come back to the Lord. The prayer room will be, there'll be worship music playing there. The board approved $7,000 expenditure. They're going to paint, get some furniture in there, and it's just going to be a place. It's going to be a relaxing, inviting atmosphere. If you're sick in your body, you can go in that room, and there'll be people praying for the sick in that room. If your marriage is in trouble, they'll be praying for marriages to be restored in that room. If you're going through some personal struggles, that will be a great room to go and just soak saturate in the presence of the Lord, because they will have already spent all of the service back there praying over that room. And when people get in there, the presence of the Lord is going to be there. The ministry team will be moving through those rooms, and God's going to move, and He's going to heal, and He's going to help. I don't know exactly how Bethel runs their prayer rooms, but there is no doubt it's very significant. I have told you the story more than once. I always struggle to remember her name. Help me, woman. Brother Roy used to always look to Geraldine, and she would always have the answer. Anyway, Jessica Tate. She's, amen. Thank you, sister. She's a missionary. In her early 20s, she spent all of her years on the mission field in war-torn countries. And she was suffering from PTSD. She was suffering from panic attacks. She was having nightmares. And she's a very conservative person. When I say that, it's like me. I am not a stereotypical Pentecostal preacher. I am much more along the lines of a Methodist preacher, in the molding of Leonard Ravenhill or John Wesley, and I'm not in their category. That's not what I'm saying. I just preach that same line, that same lineage that they did. They did a much better job of it. But that's where I'm from. I'm a very conservative person. And this girl comes up to Jessica Tate and says, "May I dance over you?" Now, if you came up to me and said, "May I dance over you?" I would look at you like, "What is wrong with you? Why is it I always attract the granola Christians? The nuts, the fruits, and the flakes." And that's exactly what went through Jessica's mind. She was like, why would you ask me that? I'm from Texas. Apparently none of you've lived in Texas. You don't understand. Texas is different. See, my brother's lived in Texas for 25 plus years, and you cannot be a Texan. I don't care how long you live there. If you're not born there, you're not a Texan. That's just the way it is. They're just a little bit different. A little bit tougher. Everything's bigger in Texas. I'm just telling you, you just need to meet some of those folks and you know what I'm talking about. And she said, "But I guess you can." And this girl began to dance around her like April with her flags or banners or whatever they're called. And she danced around her and danced around her and danced around her and danced around her. And when she was finished, Jessica never had another panic attack, never had another nightmare, was instantly delivered of PTSD. So, "Well, I don't understand that." You think you can understand God? There's not enough of you to completely understand God. He is beyond understanding. That's why he said, don't walk by understanding. Walk by faith. Just know I am that I am. But who will I say sent me? Just tell them I am that I am. Well, what is that? Don't worry about it. Just tell them that. And after I'm finished with them, they'll know that I am. If you have any questions, write it down about the altar ministry team. Just write it down. It will start out on a rotation of four. We're getting all the details worked out. And there'll be two in the prayer room praying, two in the new converts class, converts room praying. And then we've been having Ryan and Julie come down, and the new converts go there, and they give them this new life book, tell them some things about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We want to help you follow Jesus. And we want to help you be healed. Now, like I said, if you have questions about the altar ministry, please write those down. Give them to Miss Gail or Miss Kathy or myself or Larry or Julie or Sasha or Billy, somebody that knows what we're doing. Praise God. Wednesday, the 13th. Of March, we are going to have an altar ministry meeting. Now, if you're going to be on the altar ministry team, the prayer team is what we're calling it. If you're going to be on the prayer team, you need to make those meetings. That's on a Wednesday night. We have Monday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I didn't want to add anything else to the schedule. How many of you understand that's a pretty packed schedule? And then I spend Saturday praying and studying. So if I'm going to go fishing, it has to be Monday or Tuesday if nobody calls. I've been five times since June. I used to go five times every month. It's just a busy time. And the Lord spoke to me the other day. He said, it's time for you to stop being selfish. Now, I know God would never talk to any of you that way. But if you doubt whether or not you're selfish, go look at a picture, a group picture in which you are a part of. And the very first person that you'll look for in that picture is yourself. And if you look good in that picture, it's a good picture. If you don't look good, that's just a terrible picture. We need to do that again. Kathy's got a picture of me on her wall. I look like I'm stoned. And I'm like, come on, woman. What do you put that up there for? I mean, I look like I've been smoking weed, and I ain't smoked no weed in over 30 years. She looks great. So she hung it up on the wall. If you have your Bible, open it to Isaiah 55. And if you want to give toward that $7,000 for the renovation of the youth room, and the youth are kind enough, they're going to let us use it for the prayer room too. I don't have all the vision that everybody has for it. I know there's going to be some comfortable seating in it. It's going to be repainted. It's just going to be a really cool room, a really cool atmosphere. And if they can do that for $7,000, I am amazed. How many of you knows things are expensive nowadays? Guy handed me a package of jigs today, and I don't know how many's in it. Probably, I don't know, 15 or 20. I don't know. I didn't count them. And he asked his son, how much do these cost? Or how many's in a package? He said, five. He said, how much they cost? $6.99. And so he told me, he said, don't fish with these. Hang them on the wall. $6.99 for five jig heads. How many of you knows things are expensive? Things are expensive. And so I'm so happy that they're willing to attempt to to finish that for $7,000. If somebody says, there's no way they can do it, here's another 10, go ahead, be led of the Lord. Isaiah 55, if you have your Bible, open it to that chapter. We're going to be talking about the fear of the Lord for a while. Here's the book that I'm going to be using, The Awe of God. And last week I preached. I'm sitting over here ready to preach something entirely different. I mean, it's kind of related because the fear of God is everything. And the Lord says, I want you to talk about the awe of God. And I'm like, but I haven't studied that. Do you think he was wringing his hands? Saying, oh no, I wonder what I'm going to have him say. Because I stood up and preached for almost an hour on the awe of God. And then when I started reading this book, what I said 2 weeks ago Sunday is what this book says. It's the same spirit that used John Bevere to write this book that helps me to preach. Because if he doesn't help me, I can't preach. There's no way I could stand in front of people except he helped me. And Isaiah 55 says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. In verse 8 it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now this is an invitation to the abundant life that Jesus is talking about in John. I have come that they might have life and life more abundantly. That's exactly what Isaiah is prophesying here. And God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. He didn't say some of our thoughts are not his thoughts, or some of our ways are not his ways. He said our thoughts are not his thoughts, and our ways are not his ways. God says my ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He just does things differently than we do. God said, if you want to live, you got to die. He said, if you want to receive, you've got to give. He tells us there's no way around this. He says, he will not be mocked. You will reap what you sow. It's going to happen. And he said, if you sow to your flesh, you shall of your flesh reap destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, to the Holy Spirit, to the fruit of the Spirit, doing the things that the Lord wants you to do, then you will reap everlasting life. And Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, knowing God is the most important thing that you'll ever do. And I believe, I am convinced, and I believe if you'll be patient with me this morning, if you will just listen to what the Lord is saying, I believe at the end of this sermon that you too will be convinced that the fear of the Lord is the key to it all. I learned some things this week, and they're not in John Bevere's book, and I think the world of John Bevere, I think John Bevere's an apostle. I believe that. I believe he's sent to the church in North America, and we really need to listen to what he says. He went to a church. He told the story. He went to a church in Atlanta, Georgia. God pretty much did the same thing to him that he did to me 2 weeks ago. He's sitting there getting ready to preach, and the Lord says, I want you to preach on the fear of the Lord. And he's like, well, I'm not quite ready for that yet. But he stood up and he preached the fear of the Lord. Then the next night he's supposed to speak again, and the pastor stands up before he comes to speak. And he said, I just want to correct what John said last night. He said, under the new covenant, we have no fear of the Lord. And for 15 minutes, he told the church everything that John said was wrong. And then he invited John up to speak. And John was like, I don't want to speak now. He said it was the most awkward moment of his life. And after that service, he didn't preach very long. He was just shook up. And he went to the Lord in prayer. And he was convinced that what he had shared was exactly what the Lord wanted spoken. Our culture, and even the church, has made every attempt to eradicate fear from our lives. And this is a good thing if the fear is harmful. But I do not believe all fear is harmful. The church, the culture, has lumped all fear into one category. Fear is destructive. That's the only definition of fear. All fear is damaging. All fear is hurtful. FDR one time said, the only thing to fear is fear itself. Yes, there is destructive fear. If we fear losing all our money and our possessions, we will likely obsess over them, and they can become idols and stumbling blocks to us. If we fear losing a spouse, we can cling to them so tightly and never trust them so much that we literally drive them away from ourselves. If we fear falling, we may never get on an airplane. If we're fearful raising our children, if we are afraid for our children, we can hover over them, being overprotective, never giving them any freedom. And when they finally leave the house, they go berserk. I've seen it happen. Man, I knew some girls growing up. Lord have mercy. They tried to keep them shackled. And when they got some freedom, it was not a pretty picture. Can I tell you this? Kids don't come with instructions. And one of the things that I do, one of the things that I pray, is I pray God fix in my children what I broke. Because I know I didn't do everything right. And I'm reasonably certain no one else did either. And I'm sure there's somebody that grew up with some really good parents. And I consider the parents I had to be really good parents. But they were not perfect. So I think hardly any of us know what we're doing when we raise our kids. They come with no instructions. We're like, here they are. What do we do? And we need to admit that. We need to seek God to help us before, during, and after we raise them. I mentioned fear of falling earlier because it can be destructive. But that same fear can be beneficial. If we are standing on a 1,000-foot sheer cliff and you have some fear of falling, you're not going to be over walking right on the edge. And that can be a really good thing because if you've ever been on a mountain, sometimes when the wind comes, it just comes. You lose your balance, you fall off the cliff, you're dead. So there is a healthy fear there. Say you're walking through the woods and it's pretty thick and there's a trail, but you come through and you come out in an opening. And you look over here and there's two grizzly bear cubs about from here to that handrail. And then you look over here and there's mama. And you're between her and them. If you're not afraid right then, there's something wrong with you. I told my family this morning, I was telling Sandy with that new kind of fangled walker she's got, I said, you can jog behind that. I see them girls jogging with them strollers. You know what I'm talking about? And I said, and if you ever see me running, you better run. Because there's something bad behind me. Good fear is taking a pot holder to grab the casserole dish out of a 400-degree oven. The same fear could cause one to never cook, fearing they might be burned and never enjoy a homemade meal. It's foolish to work with electricity while the power is still on. I used to do it all the time, and I just get shocked over and over and over. And one day, after tripping the breaker on a 220-volt outlet, I said, you know what? There's a better way to do this. A good electrician will walk up to the breaker, turn it off himself, and he'll lock that box out so nobody comes up and turns it on. But an unhealthy fear of electricity will cost you a fortune over your lifetime unless you have a friend that knows how to do things. Because every time a switch goes out, every time a outlet goes out, you'll have to hire an electrician or hire somebody to come do it. A good electrician, do you know what they charge nowadays for 1 hour? And sometimes out here in rural America, they might have a 4-hour minimum. If they're coming from Tulsa or Bartlesville, an outlet might cost you $200, $300 to get changed. You say, well, that's a lot of money. And they say, well, I didn't charge you for changing the outlet. I just charged you for what I know. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. And I'm telling you, my dear friends, this is access into the higher ways of God. I do not believe you can truly love God if you have no fear of God. And that's a dilemma for people. That they don't understand how the two are even possible. The Bible says if we love Him, we will obey Him. And I can promise you, if you don't obey God, it's because you don't fear Him. I don't believe that we can ever approach Him any other way, at least in the ways that are available to us, to the degree that we can when we're holding Him in the deepest sense of awe only He deserves. In his book, The Awe of God, John Bevere makes these four statements. We are humans and we will fear. The awe and fear of God is way deeper, more beautiful, and more intimate than many dare to imagine. The fear of God swallows up all destructive fears. The fear of God is the beginning of everything good. Now, I know many of you have seen it, you've heard it. Fear is not mentioned. Fear not is not mentioned 365 times in the Bible. Now, how many have seen it? The fear not is 365 times in the Bible, one for every day. Some of you have posted it on social media. It's not in there. I know that doesn't bother anyone else. You, your, you're two. It bothers me. It's not true. Fear not is not in the Bible 365 times. But fear God is mentioned in some form or another almost 200 times. 200 times. And people say that there is no fear in the New Testament church, and they generally point to two passages. In 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. They also use 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And modern Bible teachers would have us to believe that these two verses cancel out the other 200. Now you've got to admit that is out of balance. If it is scattered throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, it's not just in the Old Testament. Fear God is a New Testament theology. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the Apostle Paul writing. The same person that wrote to Timothy and said, God has not given us a spirit of fear. So obviously, we've got to be talking about two different things here. The fear of God is not the fear of man. The fear of God is not a spirit of fear. The fear of God is not fear of falling. It's not fear of heights. It's not fear of fire. It's not fear of snakes or fear of spiders or any of the other thousand phobias that exist on planet Earth. The fear of God is entirely different. 200 times we are told to fear God. Hebrews 5:5 says, so Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. As he said also in another place, you are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh when he'd offered up prayer and supper. This is talking about Jesus praying. Who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Jesus feared God. Now, if Jesus feared God, don't you reckon maybe we ought to too. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The fear of God must not be a bad thing. There must be other fears that are destructive and not healthy, as the fear of God is. The fear of God is healthy. And when I'm finished, you're going to be amazed at what the Bible says about the fear of God. Who has ever had a better relationship with Father than Jesus? Jesus said, we are one. He always hears me. I hear him. I watch him. Jesus had unmatched access, and Scripture tells us God heard him because of his godly fear. Charles Spurgeon said, the prince of preachers, he said, the fear of God is the death to every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all other fears before it. Do you have fear of man? Are you afraid to preach the gospel to whoever you run into? When you are able to apprehend, when you are able to grasp the fear of God, the fear of man will have no hold on you. How do you know that? We're getting there. What did God say 2024 was to bring? Growth, increase, greater favor, things we've prayed for, things we've prophesied and decreed, things we've declared. God has promised it's going to be an amazing year, a year of miracles, increase in spiritual gifts, increase in presence, increase in the miraculous and financial blessings. God said it's all headed this way. Now what if you were told of a hidden virtue that is, in essence, is the key to all of life? It unlocks the purpose of your existence and attracts the presence, protection, and providence of your Creator. It is the root of all noble character, the foundation for all happiness, and provides needed adjustments to all inharmonious circumstances you may face. Firmly embracing the virtue could lengthen your life, procure good health, ensure success and safety, eliminate lack, and guarantee a noble legacy. That is all promised in the Bible from the fear of God. The above may seem like a fairy tale, but these are actually words penned by the wisest man to ever live. Solomon was raised by the man after God's own heart. Solomon grew up with the fear of the Lord. And after a very wise request, he became the leader of millions. He wrote thousands of wise sayings and songs. He spoke with authority on plants, animals, birds, and fish. He was so wise, people, royalty traveled halfway across the known world to come and listen to him speak. And after they heard him, she said, "I'm telling you, the half has not been told of Solomon's wisdom." In 1 Kings 4:20, it says, "Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing." The entire kingdom was prospering under his wisdom and under his rule. But Solomon lost his way. He forgot that God made all his success possible. Solomon lost the fear of the Lord. And he fell into a backslidden state. Solomon went from blowing people's minds. I'm telling you, the Queen of Sheba, she was blown away by Solomon. And he went from that to a pessimistic, cynical curmudgeon. This is what he said. I love it when papers stick together. That just makes me so happy. Almost as much as the one saying that the Bible says, "Fear not," 365 times. Ecclesiastes 2:17. This once wise man who blew everyone away with his wisdom. He says, "Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity. Everything is worthless and grasping for the wind." Solomon went from the highest point to the lowest point, and all because he lost the fear of the Lord. Solomon said, "The day you die, it's better than the day you're born." Now I'm telling you, he had some issues. There's some problems going on here. We have people that are counselors in our midst. And I'm sure they could tell us what's going on in Solomon's mind right now. The depression, the anxiety, everything that's bothersome and bothering to him. But the good news is for Solomon, the story didn't end there. In Ecclesiastes 12, the end of the book, I don't know how long it took him to get here. I don't know how many years he struggled in this mess. But he finally came to himself. That's what I was talking about earlier. It's way better if you're a prodigal. Just come back. Just come back. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is his all. I want to read for you a page out of the book. It was just too much to try to type it all, and it's too good to not let you hear every bit of it. You can get these books. I think if 10 of you got together, you could get a pretty good discount on these books and follow your way through. And I'm not just sticking exactly to it, but almost everything that I'm talking about at least found its root in the book. To fear God is to give him praise, adoration, thanksgiving, and worship he deserves. To fear God is to give him all that belongs to him. To fear God is to tremble before him in wonder and awe. It is to give his word and his presence our full attention. To fear God is to obey him. It's not just a desire, but an inward force determined to carry out his will, no matter the cost. We eagerly, willingly, and immediately obey, even if we don't see a benefit or it doesn't make sense, and we carry it out to completion. To fear God is to abstain from any form of complaining, murmuring, or grumbling. To fear God is to respect, honor, and submit to his direct and delegated authority. It's also to obey the delegated authority, with the only exception being if the authority tells us to sin. The Bible says all authority is from him. Some in judgment, some in blessing. And the Bible says if you rebel against it, you're not rebelling against the man. You're rebelling against God. So in other words, if you didn't vote for President Biden and you're not submitted to him, you're in rebellion against God. If you didn't vote for President Trump and he became president and you rebelled against him, you didn't rebel against Trump. You rebel against God. Do you want the fullness of God? Because this is what you have to do if you want it. Paul Washer, and I'm not finished, there's more good stuff. Paul Washer wrote Leonard Ravenhill a letter. And he told him he'd been saved for a couple of years. He said, Brother Ravenhill, he said, I'm struggling with some stuff. Ravenhill wrote him a letter back. And he said, they can, but you can't. He said, you'll run into people that they will dabble in the world. They'll live a little worldly. They'll be friends of the world. But you can't. He said, if you want to be an instrument used by God, if you want to be an instrument blessed by God, if you really want the fullness that God has for you, they can, but you can't. I'm telling you, I'm at a place, I don't even think I can vote anymore. President Trump was at a town hall recently and asked him about abortion. Because here's the poll in modern day America, and if you've had an abortion, God will forgive you. The only reason I have a place to talk here is because my wife and I have sat in the floor with people that were tormented for 25 years, having nightmares, hearing babies' voices in the middle of the night, that were tormented from the abortion that they'd had over two decades before. And we prayed over these people, and we've seen God do amazing things. And if you've had an abortion, God will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will heal you. And He will raise you up to heal other women. Hallelujah. But they asked him, they said, what about abortion? You know, the recent Gallup polls show that 70% of Americans want some form of legal abortion. It's idolatry. We are sacrificing our babies on the altar of convenience. And he said, well, we've got to win elections. So we'll have to come to some compromise. I ain't voting for him. And let's just be honest, there are no candidates that aren't willing to make that statement. The system has left me. And you're either going to fear God or you're not. And I'm going to pray for whoever gets elected. I'm going to pray for them just like I do. Sometimes it's through clenched teeth. The fear of the Lord is the starting place for an intimate relationship with God. We become His friends, and His secrets are made known to us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. It gives foresight and clear divine direction. The fear of the Lord is how we mature in our salvation and are conformed to the image of Jesus. The fear of the Lord is clean. It produces true holiness in our lives. To abide in the fear of the Lord is to secure an eternal destiny. The fear of the Lord produces confidence, fearlessness, and security. It swallows up all other fears, including the fear of man. The fear of the Lord gives us identity. It makes us productive, and it empowers us to multiply. The fear of the Lord provides angelic assistance, fulfilled desires, enduring success, nobility, influence, longevity, productive days, enjoyment in life, happiness, pleasure in labor, healing for our body, and so much more. The fear of the Lord endures forever. It will never fade. The fear of the Lord is a treasured gift from our Heavenly Father. This blew my mind. And I'm closing. I've got one more page of notes somewhere. Isaiah 33, if you have your Bible, open it. This is it. We're coming in for a landing. But this may be the best landing that I have had in almost 30 years of ministry. When I saw this, I got excited unlike anything that I can ever remember. Isaiah 33. The Lord, verse 5, is exalted, for He dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. Now that would be amazing if the fear of the Lord was His treasure. That in itself would make it incredibly valuable. Amen. I want you to think about the value that God has placed on things. He said a good name is to be chosen over great riches. Loving favor is to be desired over silver and gold. The word of the Lord is more valuable than the finest gold. Wisdom and knowledge is counted more valuable than gold and treasure. And I'm sure that there's other virtues that God counts valuable, even more valuable than riches and precious metals. He even said, I've exalted my word above my name. God uses precious metals and gems as building materials in heaven. He uses diamonds and rubies and emeralds to mix his concrete. God paves his streets with gold. And what God said in Isaiah 33:6 is not that the fear of the Lord is his treasure. That's not what that word means. That word that's translated treasure really means treasury. In other words, the fear of the Lord is where God keeps all his treasure. It's not just like gold. It's not just like diamonds. God said, all my treasure is found in the fear of the Lord. All of it. Everything I've got is in the fear of the Lord. If you want what I've got, then you learn how to walk in the fear of the Lord. Because it opens the door to everything. Larry and I were talking about it. I hope I don't get you in trouble, Larry. But if I do, I'll be getting myself in trouble too. Larry and I have safes. And I have given my wife the combination. I've written it down. I've opened it in front of her. She can't open it. I'm not going to say anything about Carol. But it seemed to be a common thread in the conversation. See, that's where a lot of people are at in the body of Christ. They've either been unable or unwilling to open the door of the safe. You can have the combination, but if you don't open it, you ain't getting nothing out of it. And you can keep telling yourself, I don't have to obey men. I don't have to submit to men. I don't have to obey God. God is merciful. There is no fear of the Lord in the new covenant. You keep telling yourself all you want. And I'm not saying you won't make heaven. That's above my pay grade. I ain't judging nobody going to heaven or hell. I'm so glad, and you should be too. But if you want in the safe, you're going to have to open the door. I don't know about you, but I want in that safe. I don't even know what's there. I mean, because God counts gold and silver, that's asphalt. Diamonds, that's concrete. What do they call that? What do you call the rock in mixing cement? They got a name for it. Aggregate. That's what diamonds and rubies and emeralds are to God. Just aggregate. So what's in the safe? I don't know. It's higher than my ways. Maybe it's going to help me really love people that is kind of hard to love right now. Maybe it's going to help me submit to some people that's really hard for me to submit to right now. Maybe it'll bring me a pile of aggregate. I don't know. I know I need a little pile of it anyway. Because she wants a house. The fear of the Lord is where he keeps his treasure. Holy fear is God's treasury, and it can be ours. I want you to think about, what does it look like practically to treasure holy fear? How can I approach it? How can I handle it? How do I not lose it? And I want you to pray this prayer for me, and we'll walk out of here. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I ask that on this journey of discovering the fear of the Lord, that I will come to know it, live by it, delight in it. May it become treasure to me as it is to you. May it give me the wisdom and knowledge needed to live a fulfilled and successful life. One that is pleasing in your sight. Also, may those who are dear to me be enlightened. And may all who interact with me recognize its value. I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. Amen. And here's our profession. You start declaring this. I choose to value holy fear as life's greatest treasure. And in doing so, I'll be strengthened to remain on the path of living well. Just begin to declare, Lord, I choose to value the fear of the Lord with the same value that you value it as much as I'm able. As we stand to our feet this morning, Miss Julie's here, and so I know if we have some men come up, she'll need one of the brothers to come and stand with her. But if you've recently rededicated your life to Jesus, if you've come back to the Lord, if you've gotten saved recently, I just want you to come over here and talk with Julie for just a few minutes. We have a book we want to give you. We just want to show you and tell you and make it real for you what it means to follow Jesus. If we have anybody that's recently come back to the Lord, just come right up here. And I know that's, you know, it's kind of awkward. But it's all good. We're trying to help you. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, God is good. Anybody else? Jesus loves you. If you're not serving him, do not walk out those doors. Just come right up here and spend a little bit of time. She is a very nice person. You'll like her. She's not like me. I had one of my best friends told me this week, he said, you're caustic. He said, you're abrasive. I said, well, at least I'm in a good mood. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for these people. I thank you for the fear of the Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you've orchestrated this entire thing. I am so grateful to you, God. I don't even know how you do it, but I know you do it. I thank you. And I praise you that you're sealing these words in our hearts, that we're going to be all you've called us to be, that we're going to see everything that you said was going to happen, that lives are going to be changed, miracles, the miraculous, all kinds of healing, physical, mental, spiritual, setting the captives free. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless y'all. Enjoy lunch.
Thank you for joining us today. We would so appreciate you praying about becoming a partner with us to help us spread the truth of God's word across the world. You can visit us on our website, lfwc.us, for more information. Thank you again, and may God bless you richly.